It is a therapeutic Thursday, about 3 minutes past the hour. That'd be past nine here in the Central Time Zone. We're joined by Pastor Robbie Pruitt, member of the board, actually the executive director of Preserving Bible Times, an Anglican priest. What's the proper... I know you don't... You're not a victim of this formality thing, so we don't have to call you... I'm not sure how you address a priest. Your Honor?
Yeah, I mean, it's different depending on which circle you hang out with. Yeah. We have high church Anglicans that will use the word father. We have low church that pastor.
Okay.
And everything in between. But certainly my name is Robbie. Good to be with you, Jim and David.
But he would only say father in combination, in conjunction with the name. You wouldn't say, here is father.
Yeah, Father Pruitt would be
Father.
Formal,
Father Pruitt,
really
right.
Formal. Okay. Father right. Robbie, I get a lot. Mm-hmm. Pastor Robbie, I used to get at the previous church.
Okay, well, that's what we're used to doing. So, I just want you to know that Robbie is a man of many titles and many skills as well. He has a monumental bicycle ministry, and we talked about that at length a couple weeks ago. And how many bikes have you done this week in the cold weather?
Funny you mentioned that. We have a bike clinic this Saturday at Church of the Apostles in Fairfax from 9 to 2, and we plan on doing what we call a pop-up bike clinic in their parking lot, and we're planning on working on a lot of bikes. We did 14 bikes this past Monday, and I think we're up around 1,500 bikes in
now,
the last
these are bike repairs. People can give you broken bikes, you fix them, then give them to people who can use them.
And that's right. We give them to homeless people for transportation, or people who are homeless for transportation, Afghani refugees, low-income families, single moms, things like that. So just anyone who needs
this thing has mushroomed on you. You've gotten some high time publicity, haven't you?
Yeah, there's like 25-30 news programs, NPR, World Radio was one of my favorites. They did like a really cool radio program on the bike ministry. Most recently, Truman Charities, and that was a good time. Mm-hmm. And even a podcast up in Canada, eh?
Yeah. It's amazing that Robbie even has time to give us on Thursday mornings, but he does regularly, has for the last year and a half. We learned a lot of biblical context, that is what's between the lines of Scripture, and we've been wending our way through the book of Luke with Robbie for weeks now. We've reached Luke 18, and we're talking about, tax season is not too far away here, so this is probably apropos. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So are we going to start with that parable today?
Yeah, back then, people didn't like tax collectors.
No.
Really?
Really?
Well, it was a different kind of tax collector then. Yeah, they didn't send emails and haul you into court. They knocked on your door and said, here's what you owe, and pay it or else. Or the Romans would visit you, you know. I've seen that on The Chosen, and they've got a great portrayal of Levi, or Matthew, as most of us know him, the tax collector and the poor tax collector at Capernaum. They had different kinds of tax collectors, but generally speaking, a tax collector was a Jew who was seen as a traitor because he's working for the Romans, and many of them were not totally honest. They would collect more than they were required, and they would pad their own bank accounts. Or whatever they did, they would stuff more money into a clay. Did they have banks? I don't know if they were banks.
Money bags. I mean,
money
usually
bags,
people would bury it. You know, you see that in the parable of the talents, the guy who buried the money.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah,
there probably were not banks, because it was not illegal. It was illegal for a Jew to loan money to a Jew and charge interest.
Right.
And that goes all clear through the Middle Ages and the exploration of the world. I mean, it's connected in so many ways, that idea that you can't charge a Jew interest. But they simply overcharged, and they were seen as traitors. They were rejected by their clan, by their communities. They were not popular people. So in this parable, now this is a parable, which means it's a story. And you're clued into that because they don't, for example, mention names, specific names of people
right.
here.
Most parables will be generic and not name people, which is why the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, when we get Lazarus named, mm-hmm. there's debate there whether or not this is a parable, because nowhere does it identify itself as a story or a parable. Mm-hmm. But here we have identification and names are not used. So clearly this genre, this literary genre, and this is what we're looking at, literary context, is a parable.
But it's about prayer. The tax collector is really there's a reason for every word. There's a reason they pick tax collector to identify the other person praying. To explain that to us.
Well, it's just like where we just left. Last show, last week, we were talking about the persistent widow or the unjust judge. Or in my case, I like to label this parable the just judge because it's juxtaposing an unjust judge with our God who is a just judge who hears us. So this parable, Luke 18, begins.
Well, let's back up because we were going with the parallel with the parable of the persistent widow, which is kind of a misnomer in a lot of
right.
Bibles. The operative word is widow.
Mm-hmm.
And that meant something much stronger, carried a much stronger message to the first century Jew than it does to us today.
Well, again, yeah, so you need to understand who is praying here. And in this case, in verse 1, he spoke a parable to them that people also would pray and not lose heart. There was a certain judge who did not fear God or regard man, and a widow. And so here we see the widow is the person in the posture of prayer approaching the unjust judge as the person who is being petitioned with the request.
And we would see the persistent widow as a negative sort of thing. But the Jew would see widow as a helpless person in dire straits.
Right, who the law actually requires you to show justice.
Mm-hmm.
It's very clear in the law and throughout the text of Scripture, the Old Testament text in particular, that the widows are to be shown justice. That the widows deserve justice. And even James says, pure religion is this, to care for widows and orphans. So Luke's gospel is a gospel of prayer. Luke mentions women more than any other gospel, and he mentions widows actually more than each of the gospels combined. So if you add up the mention of Matthew, Mark, and John, their mentions of widows do not even come close to Luke's mention of widows. So Luke is addressing women and widows more than any other gospel writer. And so here he's emphasizing the widow is going to receive justice from a just God, and in juxtaposition to her receiving her request from an unjust judge.
Mm-hmm.
So if an unjust judge is going to give her a request, then a just God, how much more will a just God give her request? So Luke's gospel mentioning prayer more than any other gospel, here we have back-to-back parables of prayer. So when Jesus tells the parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, in verse 9, we have an identifier. It says, also he spoke this parable. So we know we're looking at a parable because Jesus identifies it as such. And he's telling this parable specifically to those whom trust in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. So apparently there was a group of people who we're going to find out are the Pharisees who trusted in themselves for their own righteousness. And not only was, if that weren't bad enough, they also were despising others. Now, these days, I guess the more religious we get or the more on track we try to be, then we can find creative ways to despise others. I know I do. I find creative ways to look down my nose at other people, if we're honest with ourselves. You can pick up on it in the car when you're driving. You know, this person drives horrible. I drive so much better than this person. And we have thoughts as we're in traffic and or even in the checkout line at the grocery store.
The thing is, you're probably right, Robbie. You know.
but we do this. We look at how people are, you know, loading their carts, and we're you know, weighing, you're looking at all the lines in the grocery store and which one are we going to get in, because we don't want to get behind these people.
I looked at a lady in line in the right in front of me with a heaping shopping cart, and there must have been 30 bottles of that that stuff you drink with caffeine in. What is this?
Energy drinks.
What kind of people would load up on that stuff, I'm thinking?
And you said thus unto yourself, dear Lord, thank you that I'm not like this
exactly.
woman.
Exactly. Yeah.
The Judge Judy passage.
You've heard the saying, there is no win in comparison. Dr. Kenneth Bailey said, the moment we read this parable and we see this Pharisee in his self-righteousness and we go, thank God I'm not like that guy.
guilty is charged. Yep.
Then that's the moment where we realize you are that person.
Oh, no. That's the Judge Judy alibi.
Well, the parable applies in multiple ways here.
Yeah, this is once or two. The finger points back at us. Eh?
Right. When you point one finger at someone else, you got four pointing back at you.
Ooh.
Well, here's the thing. In the first century culture, there was a scale of righteousness. There were the tax collectors, the epitome of unrighteousness, and then there were the Pharisees, the epitome of righteousness. Everyone knew the tax collector Pharisee scale in regards to righteousness. This was a common scale to use. These days, we say, I'm a good person, I've never killed anybody. So murdering is apparently the thing that we put up against ourselves to see if we're a righteous person. So as long as we haven't killed anybody, we're a good person. And you've probably heard people say this. Yeah, I'm a good person. I never kill anybody, and I never slept around with my neighbor's wife. We pick the thing that we haven't done, but what we don't do is look at the things that we have done. And so this is the case where we can feel better about ourselves if we compare ourselves, or where are we on the Pharisee tax collector scale? And as long as we're more towards the Pharisee scale, we're good. You know, if we're above 50%. You know, we feel good about ourselves. But the problem is, in Christianity, we don't compare ourselves to one another. We compare ourselves to a holy God. And so Jesus flips the script here when he shows that the tax collector gets it right and the Pharisees all wrong. And we see this guy, even in the language, that he prays thus unto himself. Is he even praying to God, or is he simply talking to himself?
So why did Jesus tell this parable? What's the point? I mean, what motivates him now? Is he surrounded by Pharisees, and this is a shot at the religious establishment in Jerusalem? Is that the idea?
It is, but it's also highlighting righteousness. Because the issue at hand, and we get this from verse 9, that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. So here's the issue. We cannot trust in ourselves that we are righteous in and of ourselves. And in this society, particularly the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and maybe even some of Jesus's own disciples, we're his disciples, you're not. Anytime we find ourselves in the comparison game where we are feeling like we're okay because we're better than someone else, we're in this trap. This parable's for us. We have no righteousness of our own. The scriptures are clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus is highlighting this reality by showing that the tax collector has his prayer in order, because at least he's being honest with God. I would add, and at least he's talking to God and not praying thus unto himself. So look at verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So he's not even talking to God. He's praying to himself. Now, most of us, at some point in our life, if we're praying people, we've had the encounter where we've sought God in prayer and felt like we were just talking to ourselves. Maybe we felt distant from God. Maybe we felt God was somehow absent from us. Maybe we felt so sinful that we couldn't imagine that God was hearing our prayers. We've all, if we're honest with ourselves, felt a certain intimacy with God that is sometimes greater, sometimes less, for whatever reason. Here, this man is praying thus with himself. In other words, he is not only the object of ultimate righteousness and piety in his own eyes, that even when he prays, he can't see past himself. Now, that's different than, say, the tax collector, who indeed feels distant from God, though he takes a humble posture of approaching God and seeks God out in prayer. But he can't even look up to heaven because he knows his condition. He knows what is in the heart of a person, to quote Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Jesus said it this way. He said, it's not what goes into the person that defiles the person, it's what comes out of the person. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
You know, this is also an indictment of an honor shame society, which is something that Jesus was in the process of turning on its ear. For example, by reserving vengeance to God and not to not to people. This is the proud Pharisee, the humble tax collector. So he's really zeroing in on that, too. So it's an indictment of the culture, an insult to the Pharisees, but also an attempt, I think, to be corrective, to enlighten them as to how he see how God sees them in the everyday. And presumably the Pharisees are praying out loud.
Yeah.
So people will hear them, you know, hear them being righteous.
That's right. Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, that, and it's a rolling out of the red carpet for the tax collector.
Mm-hmm.
And anyone from that 50% mark and below, you know, on the tax collector Pharisee scale, it's saying that, hey, if you're a tax collector or even up to the 50% to the Pharisee scale, you're welcome too. You can approach God. And yes, you're right, Jim. People are praying out loud. People are hearing their prayers. And so this is actually what the tax collector hears. He hears the Pharisee stand and pray thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Here's the thing. Our righteousness isn't compared to one another. It's compared to a holy God. So we can't say, God, thank you that I'm not like David Allen Punt. And you can't do that because I'm not comparing myself to David. I can't say, God, thank you that I'm not like, and fill in the blank, because the ultimate prayer, the correct prayer posture, is, God, help me because I'm not like you. That's the correct, and so if we're all praying that, then that's all of our situation is, God, help us, we're not like you. That's all of us on the same playing field. In other words, the ground, you've heard it said this way, the ground is level at the foot of the cross.
Sin is sin, regardless how you may rank it, you're still unworthy.
Yeah.
And even by nature. Right. Yeah.
Not a sliding scale.
Exactly right. That's right. That's exactly right. And I can't help but hear Paul's words in Romans chapter 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I mean, you see this tax collector in the Romans 7 predicament, which is ruined. He is ruined. The Pharisee says, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. In other words, the worst of the worst, the bottom of the barrel, the worst sinner imaginable, the tax collector. Thank you that I'm not like that person. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the Pharisees, by the way, were so meticulous, they would buy produce from the market, and then they would tithe off of it just in case the farmer didn't do it. And that's how rigid these guys were trying to achieve God. Now I'm not a very religious person, and I try to define religion this way. My working definition of religion is humankind's feeble attempts to achieve God on their own merits. And so this Pharisee is extremely religious. In other words, trying to achieve God upon his own merits. And he thinks that he has arrived, and he's comparing himself with everyone else. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, however, in juxtaposition, standing afar off, he's not even lifting his eyes up to heaven. In other words, he can't even make eye contact with God. He's standing far off. He doesn't raise his eyes to heaven, but he beats his breast and says, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, this guy's got it right. This man went down justified. Now, they both go down. They both leave the temple.
But well, just person, a second, because there's another point here in that line. But the tax collectors stood at a distance. As I understand it, tax collectors could not go to the temple. They could approach the temple. They could not go inside.
Well, here we've got them both at some place inside the temple court, certainly not inside the temple. The priests are going inside the temple, but when we say go up to the temple, they're somewhere on the temple platform. And I've been there. Even today, I mean, if you show your passport, you can go up there to the temple
platform. There's a reason Luke says Jesus says in this case, he stood at a distance. I presume that's from the temple, maybe from the Pharisee. I don't know. But there's a reason that's there.
Yeah, because he's not close to the Pharisee. If they're both on the Temple Mount complex, the Pharisee is going to have closer access than a Gentile, a woman, or even a tax collector. Mm. So there are concentric circles of intimacy culminating in the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest goes on the Day of Atonement. So we see that the tax collector is more distant, but you're right, that language is important because now we see that he's the one that goes down justified. In other words, when you leave the temple, everybody goes down. You go up to Jerusalem, you go down when you depart. But only one of these two men go down justified, and it's not the Pharisee. The Pharisee leaves in the same condition that he came, which is lost. The tax collector, in juxtaposition, goes down justified. The word, the religious word of justified, I've heard it said, just if I'd not sinned. He goes down justified, forgiven, shown the mercy that he requested because he approached God in intimacy and in honesty. And God, therefore, heard his prayer. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's the beautiful picture, because this man is praying to God, not himself, number one. Number two, he has a posture of humility and honesty that the Pharisees didn't have. We have to be honest with God when we pray. And that's what we see here. We see a man who's honest about his predicament and position.
Now, if we jump ahead to 19, we're talking about a tax collector again, but this time it's not a parable. It's an actual real-world event, and that's when Jesus and a group of pilgrims are passing through Jericho and encounter Zacchaeus. Tell us about Zacchaeus.
Well, Zacchaeus is even worse than a tax collector because he's a chief tax collector. And a chief tax collector is someone who is over other tax collectors, and he's living in Jericho, which is, you know, basically the vacation residence of the religious leaders up on the Temple Mount. I mean, this is the context for the road of the Good Samaritan that gets beat up on that road, that Jericho road. The man who gets beat up and the Good Samaritan comes and rescues him while the priest and the Levite walk by on the other side. That road ascending from Jericho up to Jerusalem was occupied by not only bandits, but also priests and Levites, people going up and down from the Temple Mount, because it was about 15 degrees cooler down in the Jordan River Valley around Jericho. This is like the Isle of Palms. People have their vacation homes there. They go work in Jerusalem. They come vacation.
Jericho was known as the City of Palms, wasn't it?
Yes, yes, absolutely. So Zacchaeus is trying to get a look at Jesus. Jesus goes through this. He's ascending up to Jerusalem. And Zacchaeus is such a short man, a man of little stature. And he climbs up a sycamore fig tree. No, not any fig tree, but a sycamore fig.
There's a reason they name it. It's there for a reason. He could have just said he climbed a tree, but they identified it as a sycamore fig tree. Why?
Well, the sycamore fig tree is a tree for the poor. It's not as hardy as a regular fig tree. The sycamore fig tree actually has to be pierced for it to ripen. This is why Amos, the sheep herder of Tekoa, is also a tender of sycamore fig trees, because shepherds would climb the tree if they didn't have land, if they had a flock but not land. They would get in agreements with landowners, hey, I'll climb your sycamore fig trees and pierce your fruit for you if you let me graze my sheep here. And so this is what Amos was doing. So the sycamore fig tree is a poor man's tree.
I'm also told that it's considered an unclean tree, and that the people even walked around them so that the shadow of the tree wouldn't fall. It was a ritual uncleanness kind of situation with the sycamore fig tree. It implies that Zacchaeus was even more horrible than anybody else. He would climb a sycamore fig tree.
Horrible or humble. I mean, here I think the sycamore tree, which we would know it as the mulberry tree, is native to the Middle East. In Greek, the sycamoros, or the mulberry tree. And it produces like a ton of fruit, and it keeps fruiting over and over and over again. But you have to tend to it if you're going to be able to actually eat the fruit, which is why only poor people did it, because it was so much work to do.
Gotcha.
So Zacchaeus, in his condition, you know, some people are so poor, all they have is money. Mm-hmm. And so we see Zacchaeus's poverty, and Jesus goes right to him. Some people even believe that the parable we just left in chapter 18 is a story, but Jesus is telling it because he's in his omniscience as God, has seen Zacchaeus pray. And so this is a continuation. Let me tell you a story, and it's a preparation for the actual occurrence of Zacchaeus's redemption. Because remember, Zacchaeus is giving all of his money. He's restoring fourfold. He's giving back everything he's ever stolen. And this actually happens first with Jesus's presence in Zacchaeus's house before Jesus articulates salvation. Truly, salvation has come into this house. And then we get Jesus's mission statement in Luke chapter 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Which is a beautiful picture of what just happened and what Jesus came to do. The problem with the Pharisee in chapter 18 is he doesn't think he's lost.
The tax collector did, and Zacchaeus did in the real life event. And tell me if you know otherwise, but I've read where Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus has redeemed himself here, or been redeemed, and went on in his latter life to become the bishop in Caesarea. Have you read about that at all? I mean, he's got a history after this event. He was a real person and turned out to be an important person in the developing Christian church.
Yeah, I don't quite know the church history beyond what happens to him from the biblical account, but I know that many of the people in the scriptures go on to do amazing things that we can read about.
There are traditions about them, if not historical evidence.
That's right. So, yeah. That's exactly right. So Zacchaeus's posture, he stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold," which is more than he's required to by law. So we see a posture of repentance. In other words, Zacchaeus is kind of like this tax collector in chapter 18. He understands what he's done, and he shows remorse and repentance. The Pharisee, in contrast, isn't even willing to search the recesses of his heart to see himself for who he truly is. When in reality, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, not even this priest, let me tell you. I'm a mess. And if I'm honest with myself and truly search my heart, I can see the evil in me. I know that it's there, and it lies within each of us. It's a ripple effect or echo from the fall. We live as corrupt people in a corrupt world, and we need grace, we need mercy, we need redemption, and without it, we don't have anything. So when Zacchaeus climbs that tree to take a look at Jesus, Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus acquiesces, and it's in the presence of God that Zacchaeus has a turning of heart. See, it's when we compare ourselves and look at ourselves not in the light of others, but in the light of God, that we truly see ourselves as we are for who we are and truly see our need for salvation. And it's in that moment that we indeed can be saved. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save.
The book of Luke is all about prayer, and here's a couple of sterling examples of that. Robbie, thank you so much. We appreciate your weekly visits. We'll look forward to next Thursday. I know you're a busy guy, so I was kind of send out a little feeler there. Are you going to be available next Thursday, you think?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll look forward to that. Robbie is the executive director of Preserving Bible Times. Their website is something you should know about, preservingbibletimes.org. And they also refer to themselves as PBT, but preservingbibletimes.org. There's a libraries, reams of things printed in audio and video on biblical context. And you can learn how to read between the lines and why things like mentioning a sycamore fig tree or mentioning that the tax collector was at a distance, why that's significant. Why is his right hand mentioned instead of his left hand? Or just there's all kinds of little clues you can learn about. With a visit through Preserving Bible Times, we'll recommend that highly. You can link to it from our site at brokenroadradio.com or just go directly there, preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, hope it warms up in Virginia for you this afternoon. And you can turn on the heat in your house, you know. You're wearing a heavy jacket there, kiddo.
Yeah. I'll have to, I guess. It's cold.
Yeah.
Pleasure to be with you, Jim and David. Thanks so much for having me on the Broken Road.
Well, it's our
good
pleasure.
Good to see you, Robbie.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.